Good morning, everybody. Some of you may not know me. You may not be used to coming to this congregation. My name is Colin Letourie, and I've been a Baptist pastor for over 30 years now. And I'm a member of this church, and I serve with a ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And just in case you don't know what that ministry is about, I have a very brief summary that will come up on the screen right now. So that gives you just a brief summary of what we do. And after the service, if you're interested, there's going to be a book table in next door. Somebody asked me about the book table the other day in another church that I was at, and they said, your books are quite cheap. And I said to them, well, we don't bring the books to make money. We bring the books to be a resource. So if you're interested in that, my wife will be there at the table. One of the things that if you haven't been here before, you may be interested in is our magazine called Israel My Glory. And Israel My Glory, if you've never received it before, is available for the first year free of charge. So you get six free copies if you'd like to. And you sign up for that, that'll be sent to you in the mail over the next year or so. Then if you want to continue with that, you'll need to pay a subscription. If you don't want to continue with it, that's absolutely fine. I also have a number of back copies, and I don't do this in every church, but this is my home church, so those back copies are going to be available and free. If you'd like to get some of those, my wife will point those out to you when you go to the table after the service. I want to speak on a very serious topic this morning, and this serious topic is one that has been in the news a lot over the last 6 months or so, or over the last year almost now, and that is the subject of anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism has long been called the world's oldest hatred. What a tag to have on something that represents a group of people. Its roots lie in antiquity, and its ugly and devastating effects on Jewish people has been witnessed in many nations over many centuries. Now, at this very point in time, anti-Semitism is again rapidly rising across the world as God's chosen people face deep-seated and often violent opposition on both a personal and a national level. In May of this year, in Perth, a rabbi's son went to shake the hands of a player he'd just played against in a soccer match. As he went up to that boy, the boy raised his hand and called out, Heil Hitler, which sounds like something petty and stupid. But for somebody who is from a Jewish background, that is very hurtful to hear that type of response. But that wasn't the main thing that had happened to this rabbi and his sons, because the day before they were walking through one of the Perths in the northern suburbs of Perth. A man was driving down the road. He saw them. He pulled over to the side of the road, put his window down. He looked out the window and called out, dirty, expletive Jews. They were just walking in a park. They hadn't said anything, they hadn't done anything, but he was recognizable as a Jew because as a rabbi he's wearing his kippah as an Orthodox Jewish believer. We ask ourselves, how could such things happen that people are discriminated against just because of their race? Not because of their actions, but because of their race. And we ask ourselves, why do these things happen? And that's what I want to try and answer for you today as I share something of the origins and history of anti-Semitism and then look at what God says about the Jews and their future. So let me begin by giving you a definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about anti-Semitism. Put simply, anti-Semitism is any bias, discrimination, persecution, hostility, or act of violence against Jewish people just because they are Jews. At its heart, anti-Semitism is rooted in deep-seated ancient prejudices and unfounded hate. And I'm going to take you through some of those deep-seated and ancient prejudices in just a moment. Now, while this singular hatred against Jews was not known by that title until recent times, certainly the idea of anti-Semitism was recorded in the Bible at least 3,000 years ago. In Psalm 83, Asaph pleads with God for help. He writes, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" These unambiguous and chilling words could have been written in our own lifetime. They could have been written in the last year or so. And they're certainly reflected in the murderous acts by the terror organization Hamas on October the 7th of 2023. It is also very clearly seen in the chants such as, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." Now, unfortunately, in this country, we have some politicians who don't want to face up to what that actually means. And I heard one politician back a couple of months ago saying, "Oh, it's just their way of saying that they're against what the Jews have done." That's not what this means at all. It has a very particular meaning, which I have on the screen. It means that all the land from the Jordan River on the east through to the Mediterranean Sea on the west belongs only to Palestinian Arabs. There is no place for Israel, there is no land, and there is no place for the people who are Jews whatsoever. That's what that means. And when you see it, it may seem like a very simple jingle, but in reality, behind it is a whole ideology of hate towards Jewish people. Now, over the centuries, there have been many key things that have fed into and magnified this hatred. And unfortunately, its main origins are with the Christian church in the early years. The writings of some of the early church fathers, not all of them, but some of them, were such that they believed that all the promises that God had made to Israel had been now transferred to the church. There was nothing left for Israel, and God was finished with Israel as a people. And we see two of the people who wrote about this. Justin Martyr was one of them, and of course Augustine was another one. And Augustine believed that the Jews were condemned forever to exile and to be pushed and pulled all over the place because God was against them. Later, there were the Crusades, and this is now up around the year 1100, a bit after 1100, and for 200 years, the killing of Jewish infidels, that's what they were called, the killing of Jewish infidels as well as Muslims who had captured the Holy Land was the order of the day. And on the very first of these crusades, as they went through the Rhine and Danube Valley, they slaughtered thousands of Jews for no other reason that they were Jews. And they said, "These are Jews, they're living in Christian lands," and they killed them as they went. After the crusades, an accusation known as a blood libel arose, where supposedly the blood of Christians, and particularly children, was used by Jews, they said, in the process of making their matzo for Passover. That's the unleavened bread for Passover. And the story came that they would capture children, they would drain their blood, they would mix it with their mixture to make their matzah. Now that is such a despicable thought to a Jewish person. You couldn't get something that's much more offensive. And yet what you're looking at there is a relief, it's a carving. It's found in the Palazzo Salvadori in Trento in Italy. And it talks about the martyrdom of Simon of Trent. And Simon of Trent is that little boy, and those who are around him and pulling at him and jabbing him are supposed to be Jews. So this blood libel, and a libel is where you say something very nasty about somebody to try and tear them down. This blood libel, unfortunately, has come right through into the last 100 years of our time. In the Middle Ages, many thousands of Jews were either massacred or they were expelled from England, from France, from Spain, and from other places in Europe. And it became such a common thing that institutionalized anti-Semitism was literally built into the stone and glass elements of many of the great cathedrals of Europe. I'm just going to show you one of these. This particular slide, it's 4 meters high, this slide. It comes from the end of the 13th century. It's found in the southeast corner of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. This was the church that Martin Luther eventually became the pastor of, and basically where the Reformation began. It depicts Jews both drinking from sow's milk along with the pigs underneath, with the little pigs, and also making obscene contact. That's supposed to be the rabbi at the back of that that pig. It's got a name, it's called the Judensau. And many times over the last 30 or 40 years, they've tried to have this removed. As I say, it's 4 meters high, folks. You're not going to miss it if you go to that church. Since it's a part of history, the government has decided that there'll be a little plaque down the bottom explaining what it is and how it just existed at that time because of the beliefs of the people. If we wind forward just a little bit in history, we all know of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was really the one who started off the Reformation. From the Roman Catholic Church, the Reformation bringing us back to sola scriptura. And in Martin Luther's early days, he spoke vehemently against those who talked about doing things to Jewish people. But as Martin Luther's ministry went along and he got towards the end of his ministry, in 1543, even though he'd tried to convert many Jews over the years, by 1543 he'd changed his opinion. And he wrote in his book, The Jews and Their Lives, Their Lies, that's the name of his book, several things that should be done to the Jews. Among them were these: set fire to their synagogues and schools, destroy their houses, take all their prayer books and Talmudic writings, forbid the rabbis to teach on pain of loss of life and limb, and don't protect Jews when they are traveling. Now, I am amazed that a man who did so much for God in his time towards the end of his ministry could end up writing such things. But these teachings were subsequently used by the Nazis in World War II, or before World War II, as part of the justification for what became the Holocaust. Now we know this because it came out at the Nuremberg trials. In England, Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice. There we go. The Merchant of Venice included a Jewish moneylender called Shylock, who was characterized as being sly and greedy and a cheat. So this was part of the idea, and of course people in the audience, as they would have seen this acted out on stage, would have been hissing and booing towards this man. Now, many of these stereotypical views flourished over the centuries, and history abounds with examples of Jews being scapegoat, blamed unjustly for many of the internal problems faced by the nations. I was in two minds whether I would put this slide in. I only added it this week, but you just need to see, folks, how this is happening in our day. This evil man, Dr. David Duke, after ex-president Trump was almost assassinated just a couple of months ago, came out immediately to say, this was the Jews. The Jews did this. The Jews are trying to kill him. The Jews have got this plot. And I'm telling you that this is anti-Semitism in our day, in the extreme, and in this case, by a right-wing agitator. From the 1880s through to the 1920s, in Russia, there were the pogroms. I'm sure you've heard that word. It's an unusual word. It means to wreak havoc. It began in the Ukraine, and then it spread to Poland, to Belarusia, and surrounding areas, and it resulted in thousands of Jews being killed in waves of anti-Semitism. And this was all under the control of the Russian Tsar at the time, and his soldiers just turned a blind eye to it. And we'll learn part of the reason he turned a blind eye in just a moment. Another one that came up as we get to the end of the 19th century was the Dreyfus Affair. This was a major scandal in France, and it saw Captain Alfred Dreyfus, who was a Jewish soldier, falsely accused of being a traitor selling military secrets to the Germans. And being a Jew provided the distrust that was necessary to ensure a conviction. His ordeal lasted for 12 years before he was proved to be completely innocent. He had been framed. Now we come to the part that I really want you to listen to, because this affects us right down to this day. A forgery. Notice that word, forgery, by the Russian secret police became a blueprint for later anti-Jewish conspiracy theories. It was published eventually in a pamphlet called Protocols of the Elders of Zion. It was eventually published in 1903. And it purports to be the minutes of meetings held secretly by Jews plotting to control the world. Conspiracy theorists over the last century have fed on the lies that are contained in that little booklet. American car maker Henry Ford, who was a notorious anti-Semite, he went so far as to have it published and widely distributed. If you bought one of his cars, you got a copy of the Dearborn Express, his newspaper, which every week had an article about why the Jews are so bad, and you received a copy of the protocols. Its very detailed content made it seem almost believable. However, when researched carefully, the protocols do not originate from any Jewish source at all, but they were mainly plagiarized from a book written in 1864 by Frenchman Maurice Joly. And that book, it was a satire, it was attacking Napoleon III and his policies. It was talking about how the Napoleons were trying to take over the world. Nothing to do with Jews. It was then altered and attributed to Jewish sources to provide a scapegoat to quell unrest against the Russian Tsar in the 1890s. So in Russia, they believed the problems of Russia were caused by the Jews. In America, the problems in America are caused by the Jews. Wherever you go, you have that type of call. Now, while the protocols has been exposed as a forgery many times, there are things that have happened with it even since this time. And by the way, I'm not sure if you can read what's written on the front there. I'll read it on this side here. The front of that says, the protocols of the wise men of Zion, translated from the Russian to the English language for the information of all true Americans, in capitals, and to confound enemies of democracy and the republic, And listen to this part. And also to demonstrate the possible fulfillment of biblical prophecy as to world domination by the chosen people. That edition that I've got up there is from 1920. I became a Christian in 1982, and within a few months of becoming a Christian, I'd come out of the cult that I was in. I'm mixing with Christian circles. I remember having somebody come to me and say, "Did you know that the Jews have a plot to control the whole world? And they're working through the banks, they're working through the governments. Queen Elizabeth is part of it, Prince Charles is part of it, the Illuminati are part of it. It's all this big thing together, and it's all led by the Jews. And they're going to take over the whole world." That's where it came from, folks. It came from something that was a forgery that was written by the head of the Russian Secret Service to be able to justify why there were problems in Russia. None of it was based on reality. And yet you will still see this to this day. You will still hear this to this day, as I'm about to tell you. Of course, this has been widely distributed right across the world, not just in Europe. This was used by the Nazis, once again, to blame Jews for Germany's World War I defeat. They blamed them for the financial bankruptcy of post-World War I Germany and the decline of the purity of the race. It's all the Jews. It's mentioned in Mein Kampf, and it was reiterated in numerous propaganda speeches and publications. And if you just have a look at that publication, the Sturmer, that came out in 1934, and that headline, now I have my German friends here, of course, who will be able to translate it, but there it is in English: Jewish murder plan against non-Jewish mankind. The Jews are our misfortune, this newspaper says. And then right on the front page is an image depicting blood libel, the Jews collecting the blood of Christians. So this is wickedness that led to the Holocaust and the death of more than 6 million Jews. After World War II, the Protocols of Zion became a bestseller, guess where? In the Muslim world. And why? Because the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem was a devotee of Adolf Hitler. He had been over to Germany. He spent a lot of time in Berlin during the war. And he came back with these same anti-Semitic ideas. And in the Muslim world, it was denouncing Zionism as the source of all problems faced by Arabs. That's why there's so many Arabs who hate Jews. They believe their problems are all caused by Jews. In its most recent application, some articles in the charter of the terror organization Hamas come directly from that pamphlet. They're just picked up and put into the charter of Hamas. They claim the Jews are planning to take over all Muslim lands, and their own survival depends on Israel's total destruction. But have a look what they put. This is 1988 when it began. Destroying Israel, unrestrained jihad or holy war against Israel, negotiated resolutions are unacceptable. Historical anti-Semitic tropes were there to reinforce their goals. In other words, get everybody thinking the fault lies with the Jews. Get everybody thinking about the blood libel. Get everybody thinking about the Jews trying to take over the world. That is part of their charter. Now, I'm not making this up. You can go on the internet and you can look it up for yourself, and you will see these things are included there. At the same time, the charter also incorporates Islamic teaching concerning a waqf. Now, a waqf is something from the Quran, and it says that any asset that has belonged to Muslims remains the property of Muslims into the future. So any land conquered by Muslims through conquest, such as the land that was known as Palestine, because that was taken over by the Ottoman Turks, who were Muslims. Because it became Muslim land, it is always Muslim land. It can never become anybody else's land. Even though, of course, the Palestinians themselves, they aren't Muslim, so it still fits into the definition, but the majority of them came into the land of Palestine in the 1920s and the 1930s. That's where most of these people came in. They believe that Jews are thus occupying Muslim-only lands. So when Hamas brutally attacked Israel on October the 7th, it was in part because they felt obligated by the Quran to fight to retain their land. Among the stated aims of Hamas, and this is Hamas saying this, not me, was an attempt to provoke a worldwide uprising against Jews, as well as to halt the spread of the Abraham Accords in the Middle East. You can be absolutely sure Iran was behind that, because Iran wants to be the powerhouse in the Middle East. They don't want Israel and to have others joining with Israel to hold the power. So they've been trying to stop any accords with any other nation in the Middle East. Of course, as Israel responded to the October 7th massacre, anti-Semitic rage reached fever pitch as the UN, several national governments, and pro-Palestinian activists condemned Israel's response to the war. It did not start. And just before I go any further with that, in a copy of Israel My Glory back in September last year, so this is a month or so before the October 7th happened, in our magazine, our writer from the Middle East says here, Israel left Gaza in 2005, since then there's been tens of thousands of rockets launched, and then he talks about all the times that there's been rockets or incursions into Israel and then Israel's response, 2008, 12, 14, 21, and even in May of 2023. Five times the Israelis went in, and they might have been in there for at the most a week, and then public opinion is, you've got to get out, you can't be there. All those civilians, if you stay there, you're killing people unnecessarily. And so Israel has withdrawn. And in this article, it goes on to say, as they've done this, Hamas have built up more and more and more and more power, more armaments, more people as part of their group. And they knew, if this ever happens again, we've got to destroy the power of Hamas. So when it took place in October, and it was such a horrific thing that happened, I don't know if you are aware of some of the things that happened to different people, and I'm not going to recount them to you now, but it's absolutely barbaric what was done, and they filmed themselves doing it as well. After that took place, Israel said, that's it, we can't do anything else. Whether you like Netanyahu or not, whether they've done things properly or not is not the question. The question is, what do you do about it? How do you stop an enemy from attacking and killing your people? What nation upon earth do you know would not try to stop the perpetrators if they're constantly under attack? But of course, these are Jews. You can't let the Jews do that. So the Jews can't win no matter what they do. And in this particular situation, we all saw these pictures when they came out on our screens, and we were horrified by it. But within 3 days of that, what do we have on the streets? Where people are out there marching and talking about death to Jews and so on. We had that right here in Australia. Kill Jews, gas the Jews, Hitler was right, and various other venomous words of derision that were spoken on our streets in this country. And they bear witness to the deep-seated hatred that exists. It doesn't take much to bring it to the surface. So they'll be condemned no matter what they'll do. And that's why the government of Israel, and I'm not talking for the government of Israel, I'm simply talking biblically and here historically. The government of Israel has said, we're on our own. We've got to do what we've got to do to stop this happening. Our current government in Australia does little to lessen our concerns for the Jewish people. And I'm not being political here, just listen to what I've got to say. One of their first acts in government in 2022 was to overturn recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. They did that in the first 100 days. This was followed by changing reference to the West Bank, East Jerusalem and Gaza back to what used to be the designation, occupied Palestinian territories. For the last 10 years or so, we've referred to them as disputed territories. The most recent move in the UN has been an attempt to recognise the Palestinian state, which as yet does not even exist. So we see this push that is a push against anything that the Israelis do or put up. Now, while these things I've shared with you very briefly demonstrate a long and shameful history of anti-Semitism from a human standpoint, there's also a deep-seated spiritual dimension, the spiritual roots to the world's oldest hatred. At its core, anti-Semitism is an attack on God's eternal plan of salvation through the Jews. Its origin is Satan himself, and in his desire to thwart God's plan, he has always targeted Israel for persecution, for hatred, and for annihilation. Ultimately, he knows that he's going to fail because even the most wicked machinations of evil cannot prevail against the redemptive plan of God, because God's word assures us of that. But just have a look at Satan's track record here. What has he tried to do over the years? First of all, there was Pharaoh's plan to kill all the Hebrew boys in Egypt. Well, of course, God had another plan, his plan of deliverance through the Hebrew boy called Moses. Then there was Balak. Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel before they entered the promised land, but God caused Balaam to foretell the coming of a great ruler from Jacob instead. He foretold the coming of Christ. And then there was Haman. You might know him as Haman. Haman sought to annihilate the Jews in Babylon and beyond, but God raised up Esther and Mordecai to stand against him and save the people. After the birth of Jesus, Herod contrived a wicked plan to kill the Savior by murdering all the boys up to 2 years of age in Bethlehem. But God saved his son by sending him down to Egypt. Then Satan inspired the religious leaders to call for the crucifixion of Jesus, but God raised him from the dead in victory as our Savior and our Lord. And of course, there were Jews persecuted, hunted, expelled, and killed among the nations for more than two millennia, culminating in the death camps and systematic murder of 6 million Jewish men, women, and children. But God has not finished with the Jew, and he has brought them back into the promised land, ready for the events of the last day as he fulfills his plans through them. You see, God's view of the Jews is very different from the view of the world or the view of Satan, and God's view should be our view. When God called Avram, when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, or modern-day Iraq, he gave Avram a command and three promises. This is from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is God's view. This was God's plan with regard to his friend Avram that we read about in Isaiah 41 before I spoke this morning. In Genesis 15, God unilaterally confirmed his promises to Avram with a covenant which clearly defined the land he had given them forever. In Deuteronomy, God set the nation aside as his chosen ones, declaring twice in exactly the same words, Deuteronomy 7:6 and 14:2, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. This is where we get the idea of a chosen people. A special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So even in the time of God's judgment during the Babylonian captivity, God was still reiterating this idea of his promises to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31, and this is right after the promise of the new covenant, straight after the new covenant, goes on to say this. Deuteronomy 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. So God is not finished with Israel, and his word states that very clearly to us. In Zechariah's prophecy of the last days, God warns this. This is in Zechariah 2:8. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So we know that God is watching over Israel very carefully and very clearly. David Levy, who is a former international director of our ministry, wrote, God's love for Israel is unconditional, unfailing, and unending. Israel will be preserved as long as the world exists. So as we come to the end of this, when will anti-Semitism end? Well, it will only end when the Messiah comes again, as the tribulation period draws to a close. At that time, the Lord will respond to the cry from the Jewish people as they mourn for Yeshua to come as their Messiah and save them. That's Zechariah 12, 9 and 10. And he will come in power, and then the words of Romans 11, 26 will come true. All Israel will be saved. That's Israel who is still alive at that time. With the establishment of the millennial kingdom and the binding of Satan then, Israel will finally find the peace it has long sought, with the Prince of Peace reigning from Jerusalem. And we're told in the coming kingdom, this is once again from Zechariah, Jews will even be sought after. Zechariah 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So even in the midst of the world's oldest hatred and in the blackest of times, God will have his way. So what can we do? The first thing we can do is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Pray against both the work of Satan and the evil of terrorism against God's people. Stand against anti-Semitism in all its forms. Don't entertain these conspiracy theories. I'm telling you, they are lies and they are so destructive. Don't entertain them. Stand against them. Encourage individual Jewish people you may come across and demonstrate your support for them. This is not saying you've got to demonstrate your support for some action taken by the military. This is your support for them as Jewish people. And then teach your children to love what God loves. Because God is not finished with Israel. God has plans for Israel. And those plans lie in the future for all of us as the world heads towards its last days in its current form. I realize that a lot of what I've said to you today is quite strong, and it's deliberately strong, because there are so many voices out there that are so deliberately strong against Israel. They were condemning Israel and marching in the streets before anybody had gone into Gaza as a military force. So this don't tell me that they're opposing Israel just because of Israel fighting in there. They're opposing Israel because they're Jews and they want them out of that land. And I encourage you as Christians, take God's word, follow God's word, support God's people as God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I realize this message is a hard message. It's a strong message. But Father, it's a message that's based on the truth of your word and the truth of history, where lies have been told through so many years. Father, even now in our media, we see some things coming through that are just not right. And Heavenly Father, many people just take these in the way that they're presented, and we end up with such hatred. I pray that you will take that hatred away, Heavenly Father, that you will uphold the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that this war will come to an end. I pray that there won't be any more killing of anybody, whether they be Jews or they be Arabs. But I do pray, Heavenly Father, that your people Israel will know that there are people around the world who love them as the people of God. And so we come before you, we ask a blessing, we ask that you'll guide our thoughts and our opportunities to be able to support the people of Israel for who they are, the chosen people of God. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.